So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church's Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Word of God for them. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God, our hope and our salvation, our joy and our peace, and we pray for the Spirit of God to teach us and to instruct us, to help us to look unto you, to understand the greatness of your mercy and the greatness of your divine presence. Bless us with wisdom and understanding. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before we take a look at fig trees, does anyone have a question they'd like to bring up and take a look at some point? Okay. So if you have questions or ideas that come up, you can always send an email to questions@bbcmh.org and we'll add them to our list. So let's go over to Matthew 21. We're going to look at verses 18 to 22. We're going to take a look at this fig tree and see what he says about it.
Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive.
Okay. So we have Jesus, he's traveling. He returns to the city, probably Jerusalem. He returns to the city and he's hungry. He sees a fig tree and found nothing on it. Now, why do you think he might expect there to be something on it? I mean, you see a fig tree, just because you see a tree with leaves on it, you expect to find fruit on it.
Because of the time of the season.
Okay. It depends upon the time of the season. What if it wasn't the right time of year for figs?
Yeah, you wouldn't expect fruit.
Okay. Well, let's go over to Mark 11, 11 to 14. Mark 11, 11 to 14. So this is Mark's account of the same event.
And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, Let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it.
Okay. So now we have this account here, and notice that, is it the right time of year to find figs?
No.
No. So why would Jesus curse the fig tree?
The fig tree shows promise of fruit.
Okay. Well, see, it's an interesting thing about the way fig trees grow. Fig trees, when the leaves begin to come, so does the fruit. Mm-hmm. So by the time you have a fig tree full of leaves, it ought to have fruit. If it doesn't have fruit, it won't have fruit the entire season. So here you have this fig tree that had bloomed early with the leaves, but it wasn't quite the right time for him yet. So he's looking at it, hungry, and saying, Wow, you know, here's this fig tree with all these leaves. It's got to have fruit. Because it's in leaf. He goes and he finds no leaves in there, and he curses it. Let no fruit of thee thereafter be forever. Now let's take a look, while we're in Mark 11, let's look at verses 20 through 24.
Mark 11:20-24.
Mm-hmm.
And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried out from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them.
How much time passed between when Jesus said, Let no fruit be on you forever, until it was withered from the roots?
The next morning.
The next morning, just not even 24 hours later, this thing is completely dead. So the death of this fig tree was very fast. Now, in the context of the passage, what does Jesus say about the reason, the lesson behind the fig tree?
Faith in what you're saying, faith in prayer.
Okay. So it's having faith in God, trusting in having faith in what you say will come to be as according to the will of God. So he's tying what he did to the fig tree to having faith in the living God. Okay, so what I want to look at is beyond this picture here, is there more to this story? Or could there be more to what we see here than just this fig tree that should have had fruit because it had leaves, was cursed and withered and died, and it's more than just about, in this particular case, faith. What is the bigger picture of faith and how does that apply? Let's go take a look at understanding what the fig tree represents in Genesis 3. 5 through 10. Genesis 3, 5 through 10.
For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, and your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired, and to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord saying in the garden, in the cool of the day, God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.
So if we take a look at this, what is the fig tree?
Covering.
Bad works, I guess they think.
Right. Yeah. So it is, you have the fig tree being used as a description of the covering for sin.
Okay.
So I don't think I worked on this more, but think about the second question, or the next question I have, which is dealing with the withering of the fig tree. If the fig tree is represented in Genesis as a covering for sin, why might it wither? How would you link those two together?
It's not based on faith, it's based on works. In the case of the thing Adam and Eve are doing, stuff they knew with their hands.
Mm-hmm. So we have the salvation is not based upon works, not based upon our covering of our sin, but it's based upon faith in Christ. Okay.
That's why you've got to put away this fig tree, fig leaf covering, and Genesis 3 gave the dumb covering.
Okay. And so I think there's another aspect there dealing with in Christ are our sins covered. Or are they taken away? Okay. So it's a different, it's a whole new paradigm. You no longer have to cover your sins. The sacrifices we're covering for sins in Jesus Christ are taken away. And so we have this removal of sin. And so we have this different picture now of this fig tree. That was one of those things I was working on, didn't click, but we'll update some things. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 22 to 25.
And Solomon's provisions for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks, and fallow deer and fettered fowl, for he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Azoth, over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon.
So what does the fig tree represent there?
Wisdom.
Wisdom? Okay.
Well,
go ahead.
I'm sorry.
Okay, verse 25. Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree.
Fruit. Well, because then you get vine
for a drink. Isn't it like producing fruit?
It's a picture of prosperity. You'll find this picture of under his fig tree is when you have Saul talking to his soldiers, so let's go get David. He's telling the people of Benjamin, will David provide you all land and fig trees? Is David going to take care of you? And so you have this picture of the fig tree as being a picture of prosperity, and in a roundabout sense, of safety, because you are secure enough to actually grow the figs, take care of the figs. So you have this picture of security that the fig tree represents. And so we also have, then we take a little bit of a thought of the withering aspect. If the fig tree withers, it's a picture of prosperity. What does that tell us?
False prosperity.
Yeah. If your prosperity isn't of the things of this world, your prosperity is found in God and Christ. Okay. So there's some interesting parallels that we can find. Look at Song of Solomon 2:10-13. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, 10-13.
My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time to sing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtles heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tenth grape give a good smell. Rise, my love, my fair one, and come away.
So what does the fig tree represent there? It is an interesting picture of new life, of life coming up. And so you sort of kind of look at that one and says, okay, what's with the withering? I'm not sure on this one, but what we have, I guess, would be, we do have the fig tree being used as a picture of life. But the life that we are to pursue is not the life of the things of this world, but the things of God. Maybe. But we do have the fig leaves as a sign of prosperity. It's a sign of recovery for sin. It's a sign of new life. Take a look at what else we've got. In Micah 4, verses 1 through 5.
Okay.
Micah 4:1-5.
But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among people, and he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it.
So what's the fig tree doing there?
Peace and prosperity.
It's again a picture of peace and prosperity. What's the difference between this fig tree and the one we read in Kings? Because there's a minor difference. What is this one?
At the end.
This is a restored kingdom, a restored peace and prosperity, not the old one, which was of the world, but it's still a picture of peace and prosperity. But here we're talking about a renewed peace and prosperity, a prosperity in the midst of the presence of the people of God. Let's go to Luke 13, verses 6 through 9.
He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it rise up? Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down.
Okay, so now we've got an interesting thing going on here. We've got a parable dealing with the fig tree. So when we're dealing with a parable, what do you think we have to evaluate? Okay. We have to evaluate what's the fig tree. And as Wayne said, the fig tree represents
Israel.
So now we've got this picture of this fig tree being a representation of the nation of Israel. And the certain man, the man who owned the field, what does he say to do with that fig tree, with Israel?
Cut it down.
Cut it down, remove it, get rid of it. Now he has this vine dresser, a caretaker of the field. What's he want to do?
Fertilize it, try to nurture it, to make it bring life.
Let's give it some more time. Who do you think that vine dresser represents?
Right.
In a sense, is that Christ, or is it the Old Testament prophets saying, "Let's give it another chance. Let's feed it some more. Let's give it some more food. Let's keep trying again." Because I think Christ is saying something completely different, because here this guy is saying, let's protect the vineyard, let's protect the fig tree. But I think what Jesus is trying to get them looking into is, you guys are this vineyard, you're this fig tree, you have not borne fruit, why should it take up the ground? Why should it take up the time of God? But behold, there's still a chance for you. Which, and again, does point to Christ, in a sense, as being, this is your last chance, your last hope in Christ. But at the same time, we know that Christ opened up for far beyond than just Israel. So we do have this picture here of the nation of Israel as the fig tree. Let's go to Joel chapter 1, verses 6 through 13. This is actually where this question came from, which, when I was reading this a while back. That's pretty cool. Joel 1, 6 through 13. Joel chapter 1.
That was me.
And that's you. 6 through 13.
I got it. Thank you. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the chief teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests, now ye ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God.
So he starts off by saying, a nation has come upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are as the teeth of a lion. So it's pretty clear when he says, my land, what's he talking about?
Israel.
Israel. Primarily, I think he'd be dealing with Jerusalem in particular here.
Yeah.
For a nation, what is this nation that is his teeth are the teeth of a lion, he has the cheek teeth of a great lion?
Babylon.
That would be Babylon. That would be the Babylonian exile. And so he says, he has laid my vine waste. What's the vine? Is he talking about the vines in the middle of a field?
No, if I respect the land, the people,
he's talking about the people. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Barked my fig tree. What does it mean to bark a tree?
Strip the bark off and it's dead. And okay. Die.
Because you removed its protective covering. So he says, he barked my fig tree. He has removed the covering and the protection of it. And what's going to happen to it?
He'll die.
Okay. So it says, he made it clean bare, cast it away, the branches are made white. Again, it's removal of all the bark. The thing dies. And then he goes down into verse 12. He says, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languishes. What does it mean to languish? It droops. And so when Jesus spoke to the fig tree, what happened to it?
Withered.
And so we have this picture of, I think Jesus is going back to Joel without specifically saying it, saying, look at this fig tree. It has withered from the root. It is dead. It is dying. It is now worthless. God has said that there is the vine tree, his fig tree languishes. His fig tree will droop. His fig tree is being exposing and are withering. It's dying. Just because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Because the enemy is coming and they're going to take over. So we have here a picture of the judgment against God. Remember that the fig tree is a picture of prosperity? You have the fig tree withering away here. What does that mean?
Prosperity's gone.
Their prosperity is gone. Their wealth is gone. Everything that they own is obliterated and gone. So you have here a picture of the great judgment against Israel. Okay? And so we're going to continue looking at some things about looking at the withering tree. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. verses 1 to 7 and say, okay, what does it mean to wither? So we've got this picture of the fig tree, the picture of, of God's prosperity of the nation of Israel, and it's a picture as well of the nation of Israel as a whole. We want to take a look at some of these aspects of the withering. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7.
Now we will sing to my well-beloved a song, my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it should... And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray for you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What should have been done more to my vineyard that I should not have done to it? Wherefore, when I looked on it, and I looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do. To my vineyard I will take away the hedge thereof, and it will be eaten up, break down the wall thereof, and it will be trodden down.
As we take a look at this passage, there's this vineyard. What has happened to this vineyard? How did it come to be, first of all?
Was nurtured.
Okay. It was nurtured. It was the best of the land. It was the best of the starting plants. He took care of it. He built a tower in the midst of it to protect it, to protect from the enemies. He could remove the stones. It was the best prepared soil. He fenced it. He guarded it. He built a wine press to take care and process the fruit. I mean, you take a look at this thing, it says, he just babied this thing and made it wondrous and glorious. What does it mean when he says, what more could I have done to my vineyard? First of all, what's the vineyard? What's he talking about? Is he talking
Israel?
Okay. So he's talking about the nation of Israel. What could I have done for Israel? And is that a serious question or a rhetorical question, or what do you think? What's the answer to that question?
Nothing.
So God is taking a look at this whole thing, and Isaiah is bringing this forth and saying, what more could God have done to you as a nation of Israel so that you would prosper? But instead of prospering, what happened to him?
Judgment and destroyed.
So we've got this, the fig tree withering is a destruction of that fig tree. Is a destruction of the work that God has done because it did not prosper. And so we have this picture of Israel, and it's like this judgment of Israel is coming through here. Okay, Hebrews 9, 14 to 18.
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, or the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people.
What is a testament?
Contract.
Okay, it's a contract. Why does it require the death of the testator?
So
the will.
This would be a will. So what happens upon the death of the testator?
The
inheritance.
Yeah, the inheritance. The
okay, now, everything flows forth, and the provisions basically are complete. When he's talking about the Old Testament, what does he mean by the First Testament here in verse 18? The First Testament was dedicated without the law.
The law.
He's talking about the law. He's talking about the covenant, the testament that he drew up with the nation of Israel. Well, if he's the one that drew it up, who's the testator?
God.
God's the testator. So why must there also of necessity be the death of the testator? What happens upon the death of the testator?
The testament,
all the provisions are done. Think about that. What does that mean for the nation of Israel? God, Jesus Christ, God in flesh, died on the cross. What happens to that Old Testament?
It's no good.
It's complete.
It's complete?
Yeah,
all the provisions are done. Finished. We have the root of the fig tree withered up. We have the nation of Israel, which, you know, on one hand, it's like, well, the nation of Israel is still here. But on the other hand, unless they become like Christians, unless they become Christians, they can't be saved. So we have the termination, the completion of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, which was a covenant not of grace but of law, a covenant of works. And he's saying that's done, that's over with. We have the end of particular way, the end of the nation of Israel as a national entity being the apple of God's eye. Because he's moved on and completed that testament, he's now got the new covenant. The New Testament. And it is a covenant that is also dedicated with blood, but what's the difference in the blood?
What of the God manifest in the flesh versus that of goats and bulls?
Right. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was dedicated and confirmed by the blood of goats and bulls and animals. This New Covenant is by the very blood of God. Okay. And so we've got this New Testament. When is it? What about this new testator? Will he die?
No.
He's seated at the right hand of God to dwell forever. This is a full and complete testament. His provisions are ever in force. There's no disbursement of whatever is in the promises there. There's no distribution of it to be released. It's just you receive it. It's always in your presence. It's always available. So you see the difference there between the two testaments? The provisions of the old are done with. It's completed. Provisions of the new are still in a great way in effect. They're the ones that are forceful. So we have this tree withering, which seems to be pointing to the destruction of Israel, its elimination. It's no longer has any force. No new issue. No new points to it. No growth from it. Let's go to... So we take a look at the withering of the fig tree and the deadness of the nation of Israel. Why would those two be tied together? Let's look at Isaiah 29, verses 10 to 14. Isaiah 29, 10 to 14. Chapter 29, 10 to 14.
For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. and the vision of all has become of you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men.
Okay. So the Lord has poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Says, and the prophets and your rulers and the seers has he covered. And he says, okay, he took a book, and all of you has become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. Men deliver one that is learned, read this, for I cannot, it is sealed. What is he talking about? Here's this book, going to deliver it to someone who is learned. He says, I can't read it because it's sealed. Why?
Because he's not learned.
Doesn't have the spirit, maybe?
It's a picture of he doesn't have the spirit of God to open up the book that God has written. So the nation of Israel has withered because their eyes are closed to the things of God.
They have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men.
So when the nation of Israel today, when they read the testament of God, their eyes are closed still. And their heart is covered from it. And they do not want to see the fullness of the God, of the Messiah of Israel in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have closed themselves off to the real fulfilling of the covenant of God. They've rejected it. They draw nearer to God with their mouth, but their heart is far from Him. The covering of their heart is still there. So they're going to remain in that situation. And unless they repent and turn to Christ, there's no salvation for them. That is a crucial thing. Because you talk to some people about the future of Israel, and they talk about it, and some of them will even say, Israel has a different salvation plan apart from Christ. And Jesus is saying, no, there's only one salvation plan. The only salvation plan is Christ. So the nation of Israel is withered because they won't look to Jesus. They won't open up the books. You have some of the people that won't open the books because they're sealed, and you have another set of people that can't open the books, even if they could, it doesn't matter because they can't read it. They are impossible for them to comprehend it. It's like the picture of that Paul draws of the natural man. They hear and they read the things of God, and it makes no sense. They don't have the spiritual ears to hear. Let's go to John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13.
He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Okay. So the deadness of the nation of Israel, what is a withering of the fig leaf, the fig tree, have to do with the deadness of Israel? What happened to the nation of Israel?
The Savior came, born in their midst, and they didn't receive him.
Their Messiah, their God, their King, entered into their world, and they rejected him. But the blessing as a result is that we who have received him by faith, we have received also power to become the sons of God. Because we have been born of God. We have not been born of the flesh, not of our own abilities, nor the will of man, nor of our which is of our desires, but instead we've been born of God. And so it's a whole new paradigm, speaking again of a new covenant. The old one is gone and done away with, and now we have this new covenant. Look at Romans 10, 1 to 5. So we have the nation of Israel. Israel rejected their Messiah.
I'll read it since I was starting. Romans 10, 1 to 5. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them.
So we take a look and say, okay, what else is it about Israel that would point to why the withering? Why would God have withered up the fig tree, which is Israel?
Don't they also disbelieve in God and not Christ? Is that?
Absolutely. Now,
they had a zeal.
Go ahead.
They had a zeal for the law, but not for the Spirit of God, which is all pointing to Christ. And the law is a schoolmaster pointing people to the Savior. And they just didn't see that. They just said, let's rigorously follow the law, we're good. And that's the wrong kind of zeal.
But in order to rigorously follow the law and say, let's follow the law and let's be good, what do they have to do to the law?
Well, they have to kind of ignore, line themselves to things that, what they're thinking. And just
they have to ignore a whole lot of the aspects and the provisions of the law. Because Paul is communicating to them, and I think he's saying this by his own experience. He's writing this. He could put his name in here.
Yeah.
I bear myself record I had a zeal towards of God. There is this desire to pursue God, but they don't make it. Why?
That's why I needed Jesus, because we can't.
Blinded pride, blinded to...
But what does it say? But not according to knowledge. What does that mean? They have a zeal of God. They've got a desire for God to do the things of God, yet they lack knowledge.
Not through Jesus. They're just putting God.
Okay. They didn't submit themselves to the right. That's what is really humbling ourselves, that we aren't going to meet this world.
Because it's... Go ahead.
I was going to say, there's kind of an arrogance when we think we can.
Yeah.
And then we're kind of blinded to our own sin.
Yeah, because they knew they were the chosen people. There's, you can understand that the only nation in that whole world that God had chosen, set up the temple, was just... With that, they got blinded due to arrogance and pride. Mm-hmm. Like, our holy nations like that.
I think anyone, any Jew, if they were to actually take a real hard look at the nation of Israel and the law of God, would have to say, wait a second, there's something funny going on here. Because who is David's great-great-grandmother?
Ruth.
Yeah. Which is, who is she?
Moabitess.
Moabitess. And what do we know about Moabites in the nation of Israel?
Those did not be allowed to.
For how long?
Well, I can't remember.
Ever.
No, never.
Moabites were never to enter into the people of God.
Amorites were four generations, the Moabites were forever.
Yeah. They would be forever excluded. But wait a second here. We've got a Moabite in the lineage of David, your great king, man after God's own heart. So a lot of people will use passages out of Leviticus about, you've got to marry a Jew's got to marry a Jew, as saying it's all about ethnicity. Well, then you have a problem that's what you're teaching, because guess what? There's a Moabite there. There's also a prostitute who was a Canaanite there.
But all new creations, because all believed.
Right.
Saving.
When you try to pull this game of genealogies or
race.
Ethnicity, what most people call race, you've got a huge biblical problem here. Because you've got to explain, especially as a Christian, how in the world did a Moabite end up in the lineage of Jesus? How did a prostitute end up in the lineage of Jesus? How did a Canaanite who was participated in a prostitution type relationship with her father-in-law and up in the lineage of Jesus. All of those things are exclusions by the law, which means you have to look for something else that whole thing Jew married Jew is teaching, which is a person of faith, a truster in the Lord. But what we have here is the Jews sought God, but not according to the righteousness of God, because when you look at the law rightly, you would uncover the righteousness of God, and you would be like Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And what did Isaiah 6 say when he saw God?
Undone, you woe to me, undone, you.
Right. He recognized that the judgment of God would be right to condemn him. And so the law of God brings about the righteousness of God to expose our error and our sin, but the Jews would have none of that. The Jews decided to establish their own definition of righteousness. As a result, they pushed aside the righteousness of God, rejected his righteousness, and didn't see and realize their need for the Messiah. They figured they could do it on their own. And as a result of that, the fig tree, the nation of Israel, withers away. Because they rejected, ultimately, God. They decided to pursue a God of their own creation rather than the God of all creation. Okay. So anyway, these are some things that I discovered about fig trees and about the withering that I thought were rather interesting.
Thank you. That's good.
Any questions or comments?
I mean, the whole idea that the contract has to really put out in the death of the testator, you know, it's... Mm-hmm. Read it before, but you're really kind of extend it. So, you died, that contract which was fully fulfilled.
Yep.
You're saying that it died to the root?
Mm-hmm. It's died to the root.
Meaning?
What I would understand that to be.
No, is that the law? Or is that. Because root, you think of foundation, but you don't mean it that way, do you?
Well, the law exposes sin, but it doesn't no longer condemns.
No, but in the Matthew and the Mark,
though. In the passage, it dried up to the root, which means there, you know, you can take a tree and you can cut off the tree.
Yeah, like another connection.
And you can even grind much of the tree down. What happens to it after maybe a year, 2 years, 3 years?
It
grows back up. If the tree dies to the roots, what happens?
Dead.
God has to test
it. It's not coming back.
So the root is not pertinent to the fact that the tree is dead.
This tree is dead. There's no restoration of it. There's
okay,
no coming back.
I'm wondering if the root has some meaning.
The root ultimately, I think that this is pointing back to the nation of Israel, that in essence Judaism is no longer a viable way to approach God. Okay. Under the old covenant, it was the only viable way to approach God. But if you understood what Judaism taught, you would realize the greatness of my sin is more than I can handle. I must throw myself upon the mercy of God. Psalm 51. And you would understand, I have no right to even talk to God, let alone be accepted by Him. And so that would be pointing you, which is what Paul says, the purpose of the law is to bring you to Christ. Show you your great need for Jesus, how evil and wicked you are, even in your best condition. Because the standard is not me. It's not even whatever holy man on the face of this earth I can conceive of, regardless of faith system. You know, whatever Christian you think of as a hero amongst Christians, he's nothing in comparison to God. And so it's supposed to draw us to the righteousness of God and draw us to be like Isaiah and realize that we are dead men, so that God can say, arise and let me cleanse you. And so what I see is going on here is, apart from Christ, there's no salvation. There's no salvation in Israel. You need Jesus. Any other questions or comments?
I guess they're still looking for the Messiah to come.
They're still looking for a Messiah. Some of them have reinterpreted the Messiah as just a spiritual sense of euphoria type of thing.
Yeah, or, because it is, yeah. they came and traced, you know, who the lineage is, and you know, the Old Testament clearly had to be born in Bethlehem, born in a virgin, this line, and since they can't trace their line, so this, they have to really turn into some kind of symbol here.
Yeah, so they have to change it a lot.
So they're just basing their salvation upon their heritage, being chosen. They're the people, and that's it.
They're Jews, they're in.
They're Jews, they're in.
And in Jeremiah, we have God telling the people of Jerusalem, don't be telling me the temple. The temple's here. God's, there's no condemnation here because the temple of God is here. God said, just watch the temple go down. Because see, they were trusting in their heritage. They were trusting, I can trace back my lineage to David and ultimately to Abraham, and therefore I'm good. And God is saying, you don't understand. That's not the line of interest. The line of interest, ultimately, in a great picture, is a picture of David, which is a picture of faith. The picture of Isaac, which is a picture of promise. Not by blood, but by faith. And they've lost the faith.
They don't realize the kingdom is within you.
Yeah.
I'd say it personally.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God and the testimony of your grace. I thank you for the joy of the Lord. I pray that you would draw us closer to yourself and help us to understand your word, to learn to communicate it, to proclaim it, to share it, that others may see, hear, and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the God of all creation, the hope of man, the Savior of our souls. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.